Tonight, I really just want to focus on three verses. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 20. I really, as I listened to Sam Horn in the first session, can't think of a better way to have led up to what I'm going to speak to you about this during the second session. He laid out for you really what consumed the Apostle Paul's mind. He wanted other people to understand what God was doing in this world, and for them to understand the inheritance that they had and the power that was accessible to them. And because he understood all of these things and he wanted other people to understand them, it caused him to live a life that was radically different than the world around him at that day. In fact, if you were to study the book of Acts, this guy traveled everywhere wanting everybody to know about what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that was what he was passionate about. In Acts chapter 20, we catch him in the middle of many of his travels. Once he got saved on the road to Damascus, life transformed. He wanted everyone to come to that same understanding. And so here he is on his third missionary journey. He's really trying to get back to Jerusalem because all the churches that he had helped plant and start had been taking a gift that they wanted to send back to the church at Jerusalem, who was going through a hard time. And so Paul is taking a number of men with him to deliver this gift to the church of Jerusalem. And on his way there, he stops for just a little bit in a town called Miletus, which is very close to Ephesus, which is the book or the city for which the book that Pastor Sam just spoke on was written to. And so some of the leaders from this church come and meet the Apostle Paul there, and he has some time that he's able to spend with men who are passionate about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. And I trust that I'm looking at some young men who, though you may just be in your teens, God has started to work in your life in such a way that you do want to live for him. And what you're going to hear tonight is some truths that he tells these other men who are passionate about Jesus Christ about what he lived for. And so what we're going to see tonight in this message is some insight into Paul's thinking and what motivated him to live the way he lived. Of course, you know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This man, Paul, thought great thoughts because God gave him great thoughts through his word. And as he thought what he thought and lived the way he lived, it produced in him some unshakable convictions to live a certain way. And so we're going to look at a life that was well lived by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at his convictions. Look what it says in Acts chapter 20. And we're going to particularly zero in on verses 22 through 24. It says this: "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Will you join me as we pray? Father, help me over the course of these next few moments to be able to very clearly enunciate really what Paul lived his life for. And I ask that you would light a fire in the hearts of many of these young people to give themselves for a cause much greater than themselves, that they would live their lives for the gospel of the grace of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I lived in Wisconsin, which was about a year and a half ago, I was serving there at Brookside Baptist Church. There was a particular group of men that enjoyed doing things on Saturdays. It was a group that was called the Classic Cruisers. What they liked to do was they liked to restore old cars and to take those cars to various places around town and put them on display. And so every Saturday they'd get together, they'd talk about the different things that they were going to do, and sometimes they would put their cars on display. And if any of you have ever been to a car show, sometimes they do them at Chick-fil-A's or Sonic's. And what they often do is they park their car and they look really nice on the outside, they shine them up, but some of them what they do is they open the hood. They let you look at the engine that drives that particular car. Now, it may look good on the outside, but if you look on the inside, that's really what gets it from point A to point B. It's got to have a good engine. It may look really good on the outside, but what's inside is very, very important. You know what? When people looked at the Apostle Paul, he probably didn't look very impressive. In fact, what some people describe him as was he was short, bald, and unimpressive. Didn't look great. However, this man was someone who made a massive difference in the early church. And in fact, a majority of the letters to the New Testament churches were written by this man. What drove him to live a life the way he lived it? Tonight, I want to look at really three characteristics that were very clear about this man's life, and then really what drove him to live out these characteristics in his life. So, kind of to help you understand this, many of you this next week will begin to watch the Olympics. I believe it starts end of this week, beginning of next week. An Olympian, he has a motivation. A big motivation, and that's this, to win a medal, particularly a gold medal. Everything in his life has been driven to bring home the gold for his particular country. That particular motivation leads him to develop certain characteristics. Maybe one of those characteristics is this. They get up every morning at 5 a.m. Why? So they can discipline themselves and start to perform the particular event or practice that particular event so they're better at it. Some of them live a very regimented life when it comes to the food they eat. They have a very strict diet. They don't drink and eat all the things that you and I will eat over the next day. And then finally, many of them will do this. They will abstain from a lot of activities. Why? To protect themselves and also to keep themselves focused. Everybody else may be at a party or doing this, but they say, you know, I can't go. Why? Because they have a goal in mind. They want to win the gold. The Apostle Paul, he had some characteristics. Why? Because he had a goal in mind, and what he wanted to live for was something that drove him to develop these characteristics. What were they? One of them was this, and we'll see it. Characteristic number one was this: a life lived in submission to the Holy Spirit. Paul begins in our text telling us his destination. His destination was Jerusalem. He says, I want to get to Jerusalem. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. What was driving him to go to Jerusalem? Was it just wanting to be there? What bound him to that particular city? Well, the text says that he was bound or constrained by the Spirit. Now, the Greek language doesn't specify a capital S or a small s. Was it that he was constrained by his own spirit, or was he controlled or bound by the Holy Spirit of God? This evening, I'm not going to give you all my arguments, but I believe it's very clear that what was driving him was the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit had been leading him to go to Jerusalem. He was overseeing all of Paul's trip. In fact, if you were to go back to Acts chapter 16, chapter 15 and 16, he wants to go in a particular city, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbid him. So he didn't go there. He wanted to go to a particular area up in the northern part of Turkey, and the Bible says he was not permitted. Why? The Holy Spirit would not permit him. This particular man was someone who allowed the Spirit of God to lead him in whatever direction he wanted. To the point, the text says that he was bound or constrained by this Spirit. How did the Spirit communicate to the Apostle Paul? Of course, during his day, there were special ways of revelation that God, of course, God appeared to him at times. Maybe it could have been a vision. Possibly it could have been a prophet that came to him and shared with him the word of God. We're not exactly sure. But what we do know is this. Whatever the Spirit was telling Paul to do, he wanted to do. And all that to say is this. A life lived the way that God wants us to live will be bound to the will and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God has given each one of you young people, each one of you men, something very special. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the benefits of your salvation was he gave you a down payment of your salvation, and that was his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to lead you. Now, how does this Holy Spirit lead me? He leads you through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I don't have the privilege to have these special visions all the time or have prophets come up to us and share us this new word. He has given us the word, a complete revelation in which he tells you and I everything that we are to do in this life. In fact, the word of God is complete. It is thoroughly furnished for you and I that we can live our lives the way we're supposed to live it this side of heaven. Paul had a characteristic, and it was this, that he was submissive and willing to do whatever the Spirit wanted him to do, and it was demonstrated by being committed to this book. You and I need to be men who allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. It means you have to decide that you're not going to be simply a casual reader of this book, but someone who is dependent upon it. This is not a book that you just read on Sundays. It's where you have this attitude: order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Is you decide, God, the way you speak to me is through the word of God, and because that's the way you speak to me, and you want me to do whatever your Spirit tells me to do, that means I want to be in your book all the time. I want to be someone who lets the word of God dwell in me richly. That's what the Apostle Paul was like. He was bound by the leading of the Spirit in his life. He was committed to obeying the Spirit in every way, not grieving it, not quenching it, but walking with him. You and I oftentimes don't share this particular characteristic. Why? Because we don't share the motivation that we're going to see the Apostle Paul have in just a moment. So, what does it practically mean for you and I to be someone who lives submitting our lives to the Spirit of God? It often means this, exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. It says, "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." You know, sometimes obeying the Holy Spirit means that sometimes you and I aren't going to know everything that's going to happen in the future. We're not going to know how everything's going to fall out. However, what we have to do is realize that he is in sovereign control of all things, and he is working them all out to their ultimate conclusion. And even though I may not know all the things that are going to happen and how he's going to let them fall out, what I'm going to do is submit to whatever he wants and do whatever he says. That's how I want to live my life. Let me remind you this. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you the knowledge of everything that will happen in the future. God knows all, and He is going to work everything out in its perfect way. But what it means is this. You say, God, I'm just going to live by Your word. I want to do what it says. I want to obey it. And as I follow in Your scriptures and do what Your word says, yes, I may not know everything, but I want to do it because that is what my life is to be all about. For Paul, he gave Paul a little bit of an idea of what it was going to entail for him. He didn't know all of it, but God did reveal something, and it was this. He revealed to him that he was going to suffer persecution. Look what it says in verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What he was saying is this. The second conviction is this. Not only do I need to have a life that's lived in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, but it's a life that is willing to suffer. Paul was not aware of everything that was going to happen in the future. However, God had told him through special revelation that in every city that he would go to, something was going to be awaiting him. You know what it was? Bonds in afflictions. Can you imagine Paul as he traveled to the various places? Maybe he's going to Ephesus. Hey, I'm getting to go to Ephesus. What's going to be waiting for me at Ephesus, God? Bonds and afflictions. Okay, let me go to Philippi. What's here in Philippi? Guess what? It's going to be chains this time. It's kind of like my kids eating various meals. What if every time they came to the dinner table, what's for dinner tonight? We're having vegetables tonight. And they come next morning for breakfast. What are we going to have for breakfast? Well, we're going to have vegetables again. Some of you say, I like vegetables. I like dessert. Paul, you know what God, through the Spirit, was telling him about every city that he was going to go into? That he was going to have to face afflictions. It was going to be rough. It was going to be hard. And Paul faced the fact that serving Jesus Christ would equal sufferings for his life. And so each time he says, here it goes again, but I'm going to keep going and following the Lord. Modern Christianity doesn't understand if you choose to live for Jesus Christ, you know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead to suffering. It's going to be hard. I'm looking at a bunch of young men in your youth group. If you decide that you're going to follow Christ and live for Him, it's not going to go all great for you this side of heaven. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to suffer. If everything was perfect this side of heaven, then you're going to have to explain to me Hebrews chapter 11. All these people who died in faith, you know where some of their lives ended? Being sawn in half. You know, sometimes living for God is going to be really rough. But you know what? It's worth it. There is nothing greater than to live for Him. And Paul, this man who understood the greatness of God's power and the inheritance that God had provided and the assurance of his salvation, because he understood all this, he lived a life, God, whatever your Spirit tells me to do in your word, I just want to do. I want your word to control everything. I just want to go where you want me to go. Yes. And I understand this, God, that as I do this, there are going to be times that I'm going to have to suffer. It's going to be hard. In fact, all through your New Testament, it tells us about suffering. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you be grieved by various trials. In 1 Peter, Peter tells them, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening unto you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In fact, Paul just a few weeks before he is talking to these Ephesian elders there in Miletus, he had written a book in Colossians, the book of Romans. And as he's writing to the Romans, you know what he tells the Romans? He tells them this. He says, if you are indeed children, then you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer
with him, that you may also be glorified together.
In fact, Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to come after him, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. You know what Paul knew? Paul knew that living for Jesus Christ and understanding all these truths were going to bring about trials and sufferings. But you know what he did? He served God undeterred. Why? Because he had a faith in the God who had provided Jesus Christ and all that he needed for this life. Men, your life, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, which I hope you will involve suffering. Paul, a little earlier in Acts, told the believers there, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You and I need to face this. If we live for Jesus Christ and do what he wants us to do, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But as we go through it, we rejoice. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 16. Paul had been beaten. And what does he do in the prison? He rejoices. God, you're in charge of all this. And he's able to see the Philippian jailer come to Christ. Some of you in this room, if you choose to live for Christ, you may be laughed at in your youth group. If all of a sudden you start telling your friends, hey guys, we need to pay attention. Start paying attention in our youth group, and we need to start living for God. They may look at you and say, what in the world? Hey guys, we shouldn't be watching this. We shouldn't be going here. You'll start to endure persecution. In fact, you may not be invited to all the parties. You may have less friends. I remember when I really started to make a decision that I wanted to live for God, you know, things changed in my life. Some of the people that I used to hang around didn't want to hang around me anymore. In the same case with you, when you choose to follow Christ, Satan isn't going to be happy. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing God's will. In fact, right now I'm preaching through the end of the book of Acts. God's will was for Paul to get to Rome. In fact, he comes to Paul and says, Paul, I'm sending you to Rome. He encourages him when he's in prison, saying, you're going to get there one day. But there was someone who didn't want him in Rome. You know who didn't want him in Rome? I don't believe Satan did. And so as soon as God told Paul, you're going to Rome, the next day, there's an assassination plot on his life. And all these men bound together to try to kill Paul. But God rescued him. A couple years later, the assassination plot comes up again. God allows it to be overcome. Finally, Paul gets into a ship and starts to head to Rome. And what happens? A storm comes. A storm kind of like the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Who do I think brought the storm about? Someone who didn't want him to get to Rome. Okay, so he finally gets to an island. He gets shipwrecked. And he's gathering sticks for a fire. And what comes out of the fire? A viper. And he bites them. And all the natives think, okay, this guy's going to die. And they're all like, they say, get some popcorn. Let's enjoy this. This is going to be cool. But you know what? He just keeps going. Let me say this. If you choose that you are going to live for God and do God's will, things are sometimes going to get very difficult. But God has a plan and he's in control and he's working out this wonderful drama. And you're part of that drama. He saved you for a purpose to give him glory and to show you his goodness and to allow you to be put on display so all the world can say, look what God's doing in this world. He's saving and transforming people. So when these elders who Paul was talking to looked at him, they saw two characteristics. First of all, they saw a guy who was in submission to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Spirit wanted him to do, he was willing to do it. He says he was chained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Number two, he had a willingness to suffer. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except this. Everywhere I go, chains and afflictions await me. Now, there was one more characteristic.
Look what it says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, in this verse, you get a little bit of technology which carries the idea of calculating. Paul was calculating what his life was worth. Okay, and Paul, when he calculated his life, he calculated his own life not having any value when it came to being spent on himself. He says, if I use my life, and all of you in this room, you have one life. Some of you who maybe are 14 or 15 years old, you may have two years left. Some of you may have 50 years. We don't know how much, but you got one life. I like to say you're kind of like one firework. Okay. Your life is short. You're going to go off and you're going to explode. Hopefully you're going to put a brilliant display about. But you got one life. And Paul, when it says, when it comes to me spending my life, it really doesn't matter me spending my life on myself. His life was not worth spending it for Paul. His life got its only value in being spent for Jesus Christ. And let me say it this way, and I want it to be very clear. If you catch anything, catch this. Your soul, your life, has its only worth being used for Jesus Christ. That is why you were designed. You were designed to give God glory, and your life is only worth being spent for Him. It was a few months ago, my wife and I, we had just bought a house, and we were doing an open house at our house. And so as we were cleaning up our house, we're putting various things in their locations, and we're finding things under couches or in places. And everything that didn't have a place, we kind of laid on our kitchen table. So we found out, does this get thrown away, or do we donate it to Goodwill? And as I'm going through some of the stuff on the table, I find a little coin. You know what it was? It was a Chuck E. Cheese token. Just one Chuck E. Cheese token. And if you ever seen a Chuck E. Cheese token, it has the big mouse himself right there smiling away. And as I looked at that Chuck E. Cheese token, I remembered this, that Chuck E. Cheese tokens only have value in one place, at Chuck E. Cheese. In fact, I can't take a Chuck E. Cheese token, and I can't take it like to the grocery store, like to Bilo or Publix, and say, hey, I want to buy this. They're going to look at me and say, no, we don't take Chuck E. Cheese tokens here. They have no value. I can't take it to the Coke machine and to drop it in there, it's going to reject it. It's going to come out the wrong thing. So we don't take Chuck E. Cheese tokens. In the same way, did you know that your life and my life have its only worth being spent on Jesus Christ? Whose image is on you? You were created in God's what? Image. He created you, and so He owns you. And in fact, He owns you doubly, because not only did He create many of you, but He redeemed many of you, and He saved you by His grace. And now you have been doubly bought, and His image has been stamped upon you, and the only value that you have is being spent for Him. And being spent living your life giving Him glory. And what some of us do is we try to spend our life in other ways, and you know what? It has no value. God created you to be spent for Him. And that's why Paul says, when I look at my life, I have no value being spent on myself. You know what this world tells you? To live for yourself, to live for your own glory, to live for your own satisfaction, to live for your flesh, to live for the lust of the eyes, to live for the pride of life. That was a stark contrast to Jesus Christ, who says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." It was totally different from the Apostle Paul, who says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." My value and your value only comes as we live for what we were created to do, is to give people the right opinion of God. Why did God create humanity? You ever thought about that? God created humanity and he stamped us with his image, and he told the first man and woman what their job was: this, spread my image all across this earth. Have children. And so anywhere I look on this earth, I see my what? I see my image. But what happened? Satan marred it. And he caused man to now live for their own glory. And what God saved you for was to redo and recreate his creation and put on display those of you who have been saved by his grace to show this world what life is all about. And life is about living in communion with Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, when it came to his life, and when he started understanding all these truths, he says this, "My life, I no longer want to live the way I want to live it. I want to live it now in submission to the God that lives inside of me, who has spoken to me through his word. And so whatever his word says, I just want to do. And as I'm doing his word, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to face lots of suffering. Things are going to be hard. I don't know everything that's going to happen in the future," Paul says, "except the chains and afflictions await me." But none of those things moved him. Why? Because he didn't count his life simply to be spent by himself. He had something that was so much more important than anything else in his life. And that was this. That was the motivation. Those were the three characteristics. Now let's look at the motivation. The motivation was this: to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted everyone to see God's grace and God's unmerited favor that he had poured out through the work of Jesus Christ. Literally, it says, "so that I might," what that meant was this: if only I can do this. He had a singular focus, and it was this: he wanted to finish the race that God had given him, and he wanted to do the job that God told him to accomplish. The job that he had been given by Jesus Christ. Now remember this. Let's just rewind a few years. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 20. You go back to Acts chapter 9. This man was persecuting the church, doing the wrong types of things, throwing people in the prison, and then he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, his life was transformed. He says, "I don't want to live my life this other way. I want to live for what God's called me to do." And you remember the particular job God called Paul to do? God called Paul to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to kings. And so the rest of his life was to give himself so that all of those people would understand the gospel of the grace of God. And why did he have all of those other characteristics? Was for this reason. He wanted the world to understand how they can have God's grace credited to their account. And that is only found through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, in his future reign, visible reign on this earth. And he wanted all the world to see it. And because he wanted all the world to see it, he said this: I'm just going to live in submission to the Spirit. I don't care what happens with my life as long as it's put on display for him. And I'm willing to deny myself so that all could come to know this wonderful truth. That's what he lived for. That's why he devalued himself. My question for you this evening is this: are you willing to live for a cause greater than yourself? Are you willing to live by faith and invest your life in the race that God has set before you? What's the race that you have? Your job is to put on display the grace of God to this next generation. Now, teens, look at me for just a moment. I would be in a generation that's one above you, I could say now. My job is hopefully to pass on to you an undiluted faith. A faith that was delivered to me by my previous generation, that was delivered by the generation before that. Did you know that God needs to raise up amongst this group of young men, men who God has saved by His grace? He wants you to be the ones who take this message to the next generation and to your generation. But the question is, what are you going to live your life for? You're going to live your life for this life? Are you going to be like that little Chuck E. Cheese and you're going to try to spend your life on all these things and it's never going to amount to anything? You only have your value in living your life for Him. Remember I said you're like a firework? You got one life. I want my life, and I hope you want your life, to be put on display, and when they see that life go off, they don't see the firework, they see the Creator behind it. They see, look at that God and what He is doing in this world. But the question is, what does your life look like right now? Are you someone whose life is characterized by living in submission to the Holy Spirit? You're someone who wants to know this word. Is your life characterized by a contentment with suffering for His name? Whatever comes my way, I'm willing to suffer for Him. Is your life considered one in which you have devalued spending your life for yourself? Do you share the same motivation that the Apostle Paul had? And that's this: to witness to God's wonderful, matchless grace. If you've been given grace like the Apostle Paul, you need to be a displayer of that grace. I've been telling our people at Lebanon Baptist Church, those who are recipients of grace need to be displayers of God's grace. What are you going to live your life for? For me, it was as a teenage young man, between my sophomore and junior year, that God worked on me personally about living my life instead of for myself, but for the God who died for me. What are you going to live for, teens? Are you going to live for what Pastor Sam just spoke to you about? This great inheritance, this salvation, this assurance that you have, this inheritance, and live by the power that He has laid out for you. If that's going to be the case, what's your life going to look like? It's going to look like this: a life that's lived in submission to the Spirit, that's willing to suffer, and that devalues spending your life on yourself, and that gives itself for the gospel of the grace of God. That is what you were designed to do. That's what you were created for. Will you live for that rather than just this life? Live for Him. The greatest thing in all the world is to live for Jesus Christ. I trust you will. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes this evening, I'm going to ask our pianist to come. As he does, maybe tonight during the first session or even this session, if God in any way has worked in your life, maybe it's this, maybe you need to pray that prayer: God, I want to have the assurance of your salvation. I want to know of the inheritance that I have laid up for me. I want a better understanding of the power that is accessible to me. And maybe that's the prayer you want to pray, that Pastor Sam mentioned, that the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that he prayed for them about. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray about that for yourself. Or maybe tonight your life is not, you could say, in line with what you have been called to do. And maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord about that. As our pianist begins to play, this is what I invite you to do. If you need to talk to the Lord, you can do it right there in your seat. You want to come to the front and you just want to talk to the Lord about something in your life and get it right with, I encourage you to do that. If you want to talk to somebody, there's many young men who are here from the ministerial class. Many of you have your youth pastor or a pastor here. Let me encourage you, whatever God has done in your heart tonight, take a few moments and respond to it. And if you need to talk to somebody, come to the front, head to the back, or grab your sponsor tonight after the service. You take a few moments to talk to the Lord and respond to what you've heard tonight.